My text is in the Epistle to the Philippians, and chapter 4, and verse 8. I'm going to read the whole verse, but I hope to take a series, as it were, within a series, in this verse on its own, because there are 8 topics there in the verse, which are worthy, indeed, of much consideration. So I'd like to take the last phrase of my text, but I'll read the whole verse. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. The phrase I'd like to take this morning is that one, think on these things. And if you remember, that phrase has really been introduced by the previous verse, which we've been looking at for a little while, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We're living in times that I'm sure that we would all agree with this kind of summary, where there is a great battle for our minds. We know and hear of great organizations and ideologies where men attack the minds of men. We've only got to think of major blocks in the world where children, as it were, are taken aside and are schooled and are indoctrinated so that their minds are made captive. And even in our own land, where there isn't such a thing as that kind of indoctrination, yet we are constantly harassed from every quarter by things that attack our minds. The Bible has a great deal to say about the mind of a man or a woman. And it's important, I think, sometimes that we should remind ourselves of the biblical position and what have the scriptures to say about this. Remember, last week in the verse that we were looking at, we heard, or learnt rather, that the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, guards our hearts and our minds. And the hearts there to be translated as our innermost being, and our minds as our thoughts. And that although we can, to a certain degree, describe this peace of God, yet after having described it, we have to say, well, after all, it passeth all understanding. It has a quality of the miraculous, of the supernatural. And so that we are able to say that for the mind or the thoughts of a Christian and for his innermost being, there is a great guardian there, and that is the God of peace and the peace of God. And that he is telling here, the apostle, is telling the Philippian Christians of the great advantage that they have in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and in the relationship that they have, in that the God of peace will be this to them. He will guard their minds. He will guard their thoughts. This sense is kind of a fortress. Imagine one of the castles of, we have plenty of them in Wales, and think of the pattern of a castle. There are these great towers and the gateways and the outer walls. And then if you are fighting against that castle, if you should be able to prevail, there is then the inner keep and a smaller castle within the castle. Cardiff Castle is a bit like that. We have this fancy ornamental, I suppose, which was once a strong wall, and then we have the inner keep, the castle itself. You can describe that inner keep as our innermost being, vulnerable, insensitive, trembling sometimes, and the God of peace is guarding there. But there is an outer wall as well. And that is a sense, a kind of a guardian in its own right too, to that innermost being. These are my thoughts, the gateway to my heart. And there is an open road for my thoughts to my heart. And the God of peace is guarding there as well. And that is the picture. Now there is a miraculous here, the peace that we have, as I said, passeth all understanding. The scripture is consistent in this. If you remember, we mentioned the other things as well, such as Paul describes the love in the Epistle to the Ephesians. And then there is a level and he says, ah yes, it's broad and it's wide, it's high and it's deep, but it passeth knowledge. And then there is a joy that Peter speaks of in Peter, and we can describe joy in very many ways, joy in the Lord, joy in our salvation. And then after all, he said, this joy is unspeakable. We'll talk a lot about it, but ultimately it is unspeakable. And we begin there with a sense of the miraculous, that the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep, shall guard your hearts and your minds. But we're introduced to that thought of the mind and the place of the mind. Think on these things. And God is asking me here by through the Holy Scriptures, through the Apostle Paul, he is asking me to do something that on myself I would find very difficult to do. I don't want to read the list again, but if you remember them just briefly, whatsoever things are true and honest. Think on these things. What kind of things do you think of and do I think of? Yes, we can say there are many times when we think of good things. But don't we very often betray what we are by our thoughts? It's a well-known adage that says something like this: a man is not what he thinks he is, but what he thinks he is. That's true, isn't it? What we imagine ourselves to be is far removed very often from what we are. But what we think about, we are. And that is a key very often to ourselves and our hearts and our innermost being. Where are our thoughts? They are a key to our innermost being. They are a key to our personality. That's you. What you and I think of. That's what we are like. This is a fellowship we have. And then it's a very terrifying and a very frightening thing. It's very important for us to realize then, well, where do I stand? What has gone wrong with men and women? And what is all this mention now of the mind and the place of the mind in all this? Firstly, let me bring to you the account of Scripture regarding what has happened to our minds. The first one is this, the collapse of the mind. To understand this, we have to go right to the very beginning of the book of Genesis and to chapter 1. And if you'd like to look with me at some verses, in verse 26. Things started all right. You and I at one time, as speaking as mankind now, man had a clear mind, was able to think straight. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. It couldn't be any better, could it? You couldn't have a finer creature to rule and to live on the earth than a creature that you'd be able to say, here is a creature that is on the likeness of God. He has a stamp of God upon him. And in all his personality, in all he is, balanced in his personality, his heart is steady. He doesn't get overwhelmed by things unnecessarily. His mind is clear and as sharp as a razor. That's what man was like. God deals with man on the level of a thinking creature. There is more than that. Man had communion, fellowship with God. There's a sense of right and wrong that makes him distinctive from animals. But also, he is a thinking creature. And God deals with man as a thinking being. You see, there isn't a moment when we are not thinking. You might say, well, some of us don't think very much or very often. And I used to be teased by my father years ago, and he said, when oft upon my couch I lie in vacant or in pensive mood, and the emphasis more on the vacant rather than on the pensive. But even when we are vacant, we are still thinking. We are still thinking. As sluggish as our thoughts may be, nevertheless, the thoughts are there. And God communicates with us as thinking beings. Look at Genesis 2, verse 9. What happened? And here's the story. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And then in verse 16 is a command. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Then in verse 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. You might wonder, why am I reading that? Well, I'm reading that for this purpose. Apart from the main teaching that is there when we realize of the temptation and what happened, there is this, that God is dealing with man as a thinking being. He's reasoning with him. He said, here is a tree that I forbid thee to partake of. If you obey my command, you will live. And if you disobey, you will die. He's communicating. He's speaking to his mind. The man is able to think about what God has said to him. If I disobey, I die. If I obey, I live. It is something to the understanding. And so he's dealt with on that level. The temptation is on the same level as well. Remember in chapter 3, we have these verses in verse 1 and onward. Yea, God has said, ye shall not eat of every tree in the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, he shall not eat of it, neither shall he touch it, lest he die. Then Satan comes and attacks the mind. He shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day he eats thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and he shall be as God, knowing good and evil. He shall not surely die. The attack there is upon the thinking, for the woman in this case to turn over in her mind what God has said. And she's thinking, well, God said I shouldn't do this. If I do, I will die. And Satan attacks that very thought, addressing her mind still, and says, he shall not surely die. What God is doing, he is pulling a fast one on you. That he knows that if you will take of that tree, that you'll be like gods. And this again is appeal to the mind as well as to the vanity. And she comes to her husband. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Then to sum that up, we can leap to a verse in the New Testament, where we have these words by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The result of all that is this, that the God of this world hath blinded the minds of men and women. Something terrible has happened in the fall, in the history of mankind, in the early chapters of Genesis. And the consequences is a separation from God. And in that separation from God, there is also this important detail, an intellectual darkening. Now then, you and I this morning may boast ourselves of a certain IQ, an intelligent quotient or ability, the ability to think, to understand, to comprehend, to assess things. And even though we may say, all of us maybe, that I am not as clever as some people, yet in our own estimation, we all regard ourselves as very capable and very able. We are vain creatures. We think very highly of ourselves, even under the cloak of humility. This is so. Yet, as far as spiritual things are concerned, we are morons. We are totally incapable in our own abilities to think on these things. However able we may be in the ordinary interplay of things in the thinking realm, as far as spiritual things are concerned, we are incapable because of the fall. Our minds are damaged. There is an intellectual darkness upon us, a blind spot when it comes to the things of God. But back to the account there, when God comes searching to have fellowship with Adam, he says, where art thou? And he said, these are verses 9 and 10 onwards. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden. Listen to his conversation. I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? Listen to his reply. The woman thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat it. Not a straight answer. It's evasive, and it's self-justifying. It is that. Not a proper answer. He's blaming the woman, and he's evasive. And then we can see that something has happened in the relationship between man and his God. And so we have the terrible curse upon mankind. But already we see the marks of separation, which are expressed in the Epistle to the Romans in this way, because a carnal mind is enmity against God. Evasion and self-justification eventually lead to enmity and alienation against God himself. And so we see there a picture that Scripture gives us of the intellectual darkness that came upon man in those early days, and that you and I inherit from the loins of Adam, for all mankind. Now, does this mean we cannot think at all? Or are we completely lost in the sense that there is no semblance of that image of God upon us? Well, not quite. We're still creatures made on the image of God. And I can remember some years ago hearing an illustration that has stayed with me, and I think it is a helpful one. Now, it's very difficult now because the coins of the realm have changed, but it's not so far ago that we cannot all remember. There will come a time when there'll be young people here, and you and I will be the oldies, and talking about things that have been. But so far, we will remember the pennies and the halfpennies and the sixpences and the shillings that have only just departed from general use. Remember, sometimes you'll have a penny which was an old penny, almost completely smooth, apart from some markings and perhaps some damage to it because of its age, because of its use. Now you say, well, what penny is this? There you look very carefully. You can just make out the head of one of the early pennies of Queen Victoria. The head of the sovereign is still there. It's faded, hardly discernible, but still there. The coin is marked and badly worn, but the head of the sovereign can be discerned. That's what we are like. We were once made on the image of God, and the head of the sovereign was clear. But today, it can be hardly discerned. We are marked and we are worn, but it is there. Nevertheless, it is there. We are born for greater things. We are meant for greater things. And there is a miracle that can be for us. But it's important for us to give a correct diagnosis, a blind spot, an intellectual darkness, a spiritual understanding that cannot be ours in our own strength. As far as it comes to the things of God, we find that we are incapable. In this thought, the captivity of the mind. We are faced with a problem now. How then does God communicate with us? Still, God communicates. And that's why I would say that although the image is faded, the image is there. And by the image now, I have to draw out one point. That is, let us take the mind on its own. Is there something left of that mind that God gave me? Yes, faded, faint, battered, marred. But there is a mind. And the mind will play an important role in our justification and in our sanctification. Let us look at Scripture and see how we are led here. In 1 Corinthians 2 verse 14, a very important chapter on this, we have this one of these key verses. That the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. That is, a man cannot understand even the rudiments of the gospel, not even the most fundamental truth. Oh yes, on one level he can, on one superficial level that never touches his soul, that never touches his heart, he's able to make fun of the saved people. He's able to mock the theory and the teaching, the formula of the blood of Christ. He can do that, but he has not understood. He has not been able to embrace it. It is merely on the mocker's level, merely on the faded covering, faded coin level, mainly on that. No more than that. Until something happens. Now this is the crucial point. There comes a time in the dealings of God with men that he touches us. And in that finger of mercy that quickens us, that suddenly, as it were, creates a spark of life. It's not there previously. That life that comes from him, described in Ephesians 2, you hath he quickened. Described in John 3, we have been regenerate, born again. That livening touch from God. When that happens, in that quickening, also the mind is touched. And something happens then. Now, how important is this? It is important because God deals with us as thinking creatures, as thinking beings. We have a faded semblance of what we were, and now something is happening. I am made awake or alive and aware. And my mind begins to open now. It doesn't mean to say I become more intelligent. But it means now that the darkness that colored my mind is removed and is being removed by God. Let us give an example like this. Take the basic teaching of repentance, which is vital in my relationship with God. Cannot become a Christian without repentance. That is, I sorrow for my sin, I deplore my state, I turn away from my sin, and I turn to God, and all this is in the context of Jesus Christ and his death on Calvary. Now then, before I can repent, there must be a certain measure of the understanding of the nature of my sin. A certain amount. There must be a certain measure of understanding of the character of God, his holiness primarily. There must be a certain measure of the understanding of the wrath of God against sin. There must be a certain understanding of the judgment and the finality of God and his majesty and glory. Now then, I can have for years been brought up in an evangelical church, what have we? And have a superficial knowledge of all those things, but they were merely a knowledge of the faded coin. No, nothing. How many people still unregenerate in evangelical churches who say, I know it all. They are wrong. They know nothing. We can have a superficial knowledge, and we cannot know until that quickening power from God comes and the mind flares into tremendous activity and it begins to understand the nature of my sin. Oh, how can I, whose nature is fear is dark, whose mind is dim, before the ineffable appear, or upon my naked spirit bear the uncreated beam? What language is that? A mind embracing the terror of the truth of God. Quickened, made alive. Then we begin to see the wonder and the loveliness of Jesus Christ. And he rises from the pages of Scripture and from mere information level, and he becomes the Son of God, full of truth and grace and glory and beauty and majesty. And like the blind man seeing for the first time, we say, I see, I understand as well. There must be a measure of understanding in our justification. Equally, there must be also a measure of understanding in our sanctification. There must be, because God is communicating now to the enlightened mind or the quickened soul, that he might understand more and more. The unregenerate, the unconverted, are incapable of it. They're faded, they have a semblance, but they have not this reality. Listen to where it leads us here in Romans 8, verse 1. Justification now can be clear so that the apostle is able to write, there is clarity of thought. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. What is he doing? The understanding now embraces the doctrine of justification by faith. I know that the understanding cannot receive it unless the soul is quickened by God. But he speaks to our minds as thinking creatures. Then in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, it goes on. There is an initial miracle. It is a progressive one as well. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that he may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The path of holiness, the path of sanctification, is via a disciplined, spirit-directed thinking. It is there in Scripture for us. Now, do not let's make a mistake here. I am not talking now all you need to have is a brainy person coming along and sorting out all the teachings of the justification by faith and sanctification by faith and all that God requires of us. No, not at all. What I am saying is this, that we are morons spiritually until God touches our thinking and touches our lives and what we are and makes us alive towards Him. We cannot boast, because any thinking we have is by His mercy now. So there is a terrible humbling in this as well. Yes, He calls us to think. We have to think, what has He done on Calvary for me? The impact of it is life-giving and marvelous. But He also speaks to me as a creature that thinks, like He did to Adam. He speaks to us as thinking people. And when I come to my sanctification, I come now to the precepts of God, and I stay over them. And those that I read this morning from Romans 12, if you remember, there are so many that we could just choose from, and I stay on one of them. One that says, if it be possible, live peaceably with all men. Let's stay with that one. I think. Am I? How shall I? What do I do? I think regarding my situation. And I'm able to, because He's quickened me and made me alive towards God. But there is a danger. The danger with us is that we so very easily take the things of God and hold them in a proud way. And listen to this verse that will humble us all. 1 Corinthians 13, the apostle has one other word towards the end to say about thinking. Now, when you think of all he'd written and all he'd understood, now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. Look at the context of it. God takes the poor creature like ourselves and quickens us to that life from God Himself. And we are made alive toward God. And that dim little mind becomes activated, and He addresses me, and He respects me as a personality, and He speaks to me, and He tells me the story of Jesus. And He tells me the accounts of Calvary. And He teaches me the holy doctrines of grace. And He leads me in the way of holiness. And He tells me to set my mind in these things. And He helps me to renew my mind and to strengthen my mind. He helps me to think on these things, that the guardian of my heart might be strong and safe in the things of God. And then He reminds me that after having done all, there is still a great deal still to know. But one day I shall know even as I am known. And then to close, the control of the mind. The God of peace guards our minds and our hearts. But it isn't very long as a believer before we begin to realize that there are other factors. How many of us, all of us, I take it, that when we kneel to pray and have a quiet time with God, whatever we may describe our time of devotion with God Himself, as we do that, that even though in any other sphere our minds are as quick as razors, we find that for the last 10 minutes I've been working out my bank balance. Then I pull myself together and say, I must pray again. And then I find it's happened again. Where shall we go this year? Will we be able to manage a holiday? Then I pull myself up again, and I find I get very sleepy. Yet, it's not long since I had a night's rest. Now, what's wrong with me? Then worse can happen. Terrible thoughts. Things we never thought we could think of seem to crowd upon us. What is this? We must realize somebody else knows the value of that mind. And that's Satan. The powers of evil. If I can get at his mind, I'll destroy his heart. You see it? It is important for us to have a right assessment of our inability and our abilities in Christ. It is important for us to realize too that there are competitors in the field, but Satan to the world The lust of the eye and the heart, and what have we, all the things that can harass us, will bring things to us, to the frontiers of the mind, as John Owen puts. Here they are, a whole array of things, standing greedily on the frontiers of our mind, waiting for the moment's relaxation, and ready there to leap, and to find a foothold. And you know, and I know, even as believers now, that once these things can get an entry, they drive us. Take the example of King David. He allowed his eyes to wander when he was on the rooftop, and he saw a woman that he lusted after. He didn't do anything for a while. You think so? You think he was quiet? Why do you think he got rid of her husband? He'd been thinking. How can I do this legally as a king and before the people? His mind active towards this. What had happened? An enemy had got a foothold in. There'd been a moment of laxity there. And the enemy will wait his opportunity. He knows, put the seed in the mind, and I'll drive and drive that person until that person can be almost taken over by it. This can happen. It's important for us to know, greater is he who is with us. John Calvin, in one of his prayers, wrote something like this: Lord, keep my eyes from looking wrong. Lord, keep my ears from listening wrong. Words like that. Why? The mind. The mind. But we have this, haven't we? When we ask and pray in that way, we have this knowledge: the God of peace. Ask him. Make your request made known. It's as simple as that. That's the key to it. That's simple verse 6. With thanksgiving and all supplication, make your request known. Lord, help me. My mind is under attack. Lord, God of peace, keep the peace of God on my mind. Guardian of my heart, let the outer keep be safe. Let the wall stay firm, that my trembling, sensitive, vulnerable heart may be kept by thy grace. And so we pray, and so he keeps. The positive is this, you see. If you and I do that, then God, almost with a smile of grace, is all right. I'll do that. I'll do that, my child. I'll keep your mind. I'll keep your heart. Listen now. Concentrate. You're able to. You are now redeemed. You are alive. Concentrate. I will renew your mind. I will give you abilities to think. I will give you graces to embrace. I will undergird your thinking. I will do this to you, and I will guard the frontiers of your mind. But do this. Think on these things. What shall I think about God? Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things, because by his grace we can. Let us pray. O Lord, we turn to thee and ask thy blessing upon us, and pray that our captivity might be in thee, that we might know the freedom that is in Christ.